We all remember the fall of Saddam Hussein. After he fell, what was the next thing that you remember falling down? We'll give you the answer to that question here on Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, October the 25th. I'm Tom Baker, your host. Law and Gospel is a program where we analyze not only the Bible from a law and gospel point of view, but also whatever is happening in your life. Things look differently when seen through the eyeglasses of law and gospel. And this being listener-supported KFUO radio, we want you to support us by phoning us. And the numbers to phone are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we would like you to phone on the subject matter we're talking about today, and that's the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday in many churches on the 10 plagues that God brought against Egypt. So that's the subject for today. Yes, unfortunately, Pastor Mark Smith is out of town on vacation, but we will be looking for him coming back pretty soon, and certainly in the next week. So, Law and Gospel, Tuesday, October 25th, the 10 plagues that God thrust against Egypt. And I ask you, what was the second thing that you remember falling in Iraq after the fall of Saddam Hussein? Who cannot forget the falling down of his statue? Very, very tall statue, and put ropes around it and brought it crashing down to the ground. Now, why do you do that? Well, it's kind of like why some people burn flags. It's a way of expressing displeasure with a particular country. And it certainly is a way of expressing displeasure with Saddam Hussein. You can just understand the anxiety of the people under his reign, and now they were free from that horrible reign over them. Well, in a sense, God gets our attention much the same way. God had decided, because he had made a promise to Abraham, that the people of Israel will populate the land of Canaan, but they had to be brought out of the land of Egypt, where for over 400 years they had been there as slaves. Pharaoh was of no mindset to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Not at all. So what God did is he sent them 10 plagues. Now, I had gone all the way through the seminary, and I had been a pastor for some time, and the question had never even struck me. Why did God choose the particular plagues he did? And it's kind of like the falling down of Saddam Hussein's statue. What? What do you mean by that? Well, you see, when God wants to bring the law down on a people, the purpose of bringing the law is not simply to punish somebody. It's to wake them up to the fact that they really have no defenses against the true God. Now, Pharaoh was almost considered to be a god, and so the Egyptians had a lot of confidence in the Egyptian army and so forth. But what also did they have a lot of confidence in? They had a lot of confidence in their own gods. So would it surprise you to learn that when God sent the 10 plagues, he did so in such a way that each plague represented the weakness of the god, or gods, because they had a pluralistic sense of gods. What we find here, therefore, is God really showing how weak were those Egyptians against the true God. So when Moses first encounters Pharaoh, he goes to him and asks him that the people may have an opportunity to go out into the country to worship for 3 days. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? 3 days. But Pharaoh would not let them go. So in chapter 6, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." Now, you kind of heard me overemphasize the word what? I talked about that yesterday as we looked at the Reformation theme that we're going to be celebrating this Sunday. And yes, I'll be preaching at the circuit in Southern Illinois at Nokomis, St. Paul's Nokomis, Illinois, 3 o'clock in the afternoon will be the Great Reformation service. I encourage you to be in attendance if you're all in that area. At any rate, one of the points I was making yesterday is the direction of salvation is not from me going to God, but it is God coming to me. So it's not a ladder we climb to heaven, it is a ladder from which God descends to earth and picks us up on his shoulders and carries us back up to heaven. And all of the subjects of those active verbs are I, referring to God himself. Every other religion in the world, you are the subject of a lot of the sentences, because you have to at least do your part to get to heaven. In Christianity, there is no part, not only that you are supposed to do, there is no part you are able to do. So God does it all, including giving you the faith that grasps the wonderful benefits of what the gospel of Jesus Christ has provided to you, namely the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. All right, now Pharaoh says no to this God because he's got a lot of other gods that are going to be able to protect him. These Egyptian gods, they were in charge of certain areas. For example, the Egyptian god who was in charge of the Nile was called Hapi. H-A-P-I. So, what do you think is the first plague that God does? He turns the water of the Nile into blood. In fact, as Aaron, the spokesman for Moses, touched the rod of the Lord to the Nile River, it immediately turned to blood. And it wasn't just a red color. It was true blood, because all the fish died and the river stank. Now, the magicians of Pharaoh partially were able to duplicate this miracle of turning water into blood. In fact, I remember when, many, many years ago, I had a chemist in my church, and he taught me how to put certain colorless liquids together and end up with colors. And so I had a whole bunch of little things that I would do for the kids. I was kind of a magician. And red was one of them, was one of the colors that would be made. So whether these Egyptian magicians really were in league with the devil, or whether they had some magical tricks that they had learned. The fact of the matter, Pharaoh might have been unimpressed with this great wonder from God, but not for 7 days. For 7 days, the water throughout all the land of Egypt remained in this bloody state, unsuitable for drinking. 7 days. Isn't that interesting? The perfect length of time to demonstrate that the Lord was superior to this god, Hapi, the god of the Nile. So they prayed to the god of the Nile, and nothing happened. Then the Lord comes to Moses and says, "Go to Pharaoh, let my people go. And if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedchamber, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls." So the Lord says to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So that's what Aaron did, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. Now, the magicians tried it. They could do it a little bit. But Pharaoh, it was just too much. He called for Moses, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Now, what Egyptian god do you think the true God was destroying? His name is Heket, H-E-K-E-T, and he's the Egyptian goddess of fertility, water, and renewal. In fact, what is so very interesting, are you ready for this? He has the head of a frog. If you take a look at the artistic work when they drew their gods, this particular one has the head of a frog. Talk about an irony. So they're praying to Heket, all the Egyptians, to get rid of these frogs. He's got the head of a frog, but nothing happens. So, this is another attack by the true God on the famous Egyptian, and she was a goddess, by the way, Heket. H-E-K-E-T. Now, what I find interesting here is Pharaoh finally has to give up praying to her. It's not doing any good. We know she's in charge of frogs because she's got the head of a frog. See? You don't fool around with God. You just don't fool around with God. He will bring down your other gods. And you should be very happy about that, because he doesn't want you to stray. This is a wonderful gift that God does for his people, is destroy your gods. And, oh yes, you've got gods. Whatever you trust, according to the first commandment, is your God. So if you trust in money, or possessions, or family, or food, or whatever, that becomes your God. And sometimes when God undercuts your God, it's in order that he might be worshipped properly. So, Pharaoh says, "Take away the frogs from me and my people. I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." Well, the frogs departed. And guess what? When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, verse 15, chapter 8 of Exodus, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Now notice here, he hardens his heart. Yes, there is a time when God hardens the heart of Pharaoh, but that's only because he's going to do even a greater miracle. And it's not as though Pharaoh would have okayed anything. He only did it out of self-interest. In fact, every time he says yes, they do it out of self-interest. So, Pharaoh doesn't let him go. I mean, you want to fool around with the true Lord, who says to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And it did. Now the Egyptians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So that's the first plague they were unable to duplicate. And so they say to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he simply did not heed them. So lice came from the dust of the earth. Well, what God did the Egyptians have who was over the dust of the earth? That's how they refer to him. It's the Egyptian god Geb, G-E-B. And this Egyptian god, Geb, of course, everybody is praying to him, but nothing is happening because he doesn't exist. And the magicians of Pharaoh are humiliated. They're unable to compete with a power that was so much greater than themselves. And any powers that they thought they had from the Egyptian gods and goddesses. And so they said, no, this is the finger of God, using the name Elohim, which is the name of the true God. Now, by the way, this was the last plague that required Aaron's involvement, because the next three plagues are issued by the word of Moses himself. And it really doesn't matter which one issues them, because both of them are servants of the Most High. So far, you've had Hapi, Heget, and Geb, God of the Nile, God of fertility, water, and renewal with a frog's head, and Geb, God of the earth. And guess what? They're all humiliated, because the people are praying to get rid of the blood, to get rid of the frogs, to get rid of the lice, and nothing happens. Now, Pharaoh's really getting hardened. So, next comes the fourth plague. Lord says to Moses, you rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, also the ground on which they stand. But on that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, and that's the place in Egypt where the people of God actually dwelt, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. And in this way, and this is God speaking, I will make a difference between my people and your people. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Well, guess what? The Egyptians had a god of creation they called Khepri, K-H-E-P-R-I, and he had the head of a fly. Is that ever good? You hear, you have a god who has the head of a fly, and all the people are probably praying to him, get rid of your flies, and nothing is happening. This miracle not only is done by Moses himself, not with the help of Aaron, but it is also the great miracle of separation or differentiation between the Egyptians and the people of God. Israel, therefore, is left unscathed. Did you see how far God goes in trying to bring somebody the good news? I was watching a movie recently where somebody who doesn't really believe in God, his son was very ill and had to go into surgery. And he was beside himself because his wife had died and he was alone with his son. He had friends, And this unbeliever, he was in front of the coffee machine. It was really kind of interesting the way it happened. And he put his quarter in and no coffee came out. And he hit the coffee machine. And he said then, in a kind of a loud voice in the hallway, "Oh God, please save him." And he never used the word God. And then he looked around real quickly to see if anybody had heard him. And when he finished saying that, the cup in the machine fell down and was filled with coffee. It was kind of an interesting, you know, it's a made-up story, but it was kind of interesting to see how somebody who is so against God, rejects God everywhere, suddenly sees, oh boy, this is somebody I have to take into account. So, this individual, God, who had the head of a fly, the people are praying to him, and nothing happens. So, once more, I mean, this is a tough one, flies. So Pharaoh relents, but as soon as the request is granted by the Lord to take away the flies, Pharaoh again reneges on his promise and will not let them go. And then he continues to worship his Egyptian gods. Does this make any sense to you? But it's the way of every unbeliever. You see, the Egyptian gods probably continued to allow the flies to come. This is Pharaoh thinking. Because I've probably done something really wrong. Maybe by saying I'm going to let these people from Goshen go. I should not do that. See, you never are convinced by the law. The law can wake you up to the fact that you are a poor, miserable sinner, really unable to do anything on your own. But the fact of the matter is, when you have each of your gods humiliated, the god of the Nile, Hapi, the god with the frog's head, Heket, the Egyptian god of the earth, who can't stop the lice from coming up from the dust of the earth, and then the swarm of flies that the Egyptian god who has the head of a fly, Khepri, is unable to withstand, boy, you really start wondering. You think, maybe these gods don't work anymore. Maybe I need to be thinking about what the magician said, that there's another god around here who is doing some things that we cannot stop. Have you ever felt that way? When your hopes and your aspirations are gone and your plans are falling apart, be aware of the fact that you are in a situation where God can come to your aid. In fact, if you're a child of God, He is coming to your aid because He promises to do so. And all we need to do is kind of look with eyes of faith to see the work of Jesus going on all around us. And a work that could only be done if He had truly died on the cross and risen from the dead, because you cannot be helped if the curse of the law still stands over you. So God uses a law to destroy the gods that people have. That is the best use of the law, because the biggest god we have, of course, is none other than yourself. And that's why salvation is always considered as the death of the old Adam. All right, we've gone through four plagues. We've got six to go. And yes, we'll begin by giving you the names of those first four gods of the Egyptians and then give you the last six. This is a real interesting insight how God does plagues that come right against the very gods of Egypt. Stay with us through the break.
Distorting statistics. This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In an attempt to stop the effort to defund Planned Parenthood, its supporters have repeatedly asserted that abortion constitutes less than 10% of its services. But when Planned Parenthood's own figures were scrutinized, it was determined that when clinics give out a 12-month packet of birth control pills, they count that as 12 services. However, an abortion is recorded as one service, even though it requires several appointments. Planned Parenthood is fudging numbers to keep its funding. But the fact is this, 96% of pregnant women who go to a Planned Parenthood clinic end up getting an abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
The annual Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale is Saturday, November 5th, from 8 a.m. till noon. Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts are located at 3558 South Jefferson Avenue. The Concordia Publishing House annual warehouse sale is the largest sale of the year. Sale items include Bibles, curricula, music, adult and children's books, box greeting cards, and church resources. More information about Concordia Publishing House is online at cph.org.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, heard every Sunday morning at 9:15 a.m. on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Each week, I am privileged to blend together a message from the Word of God. Some are topically driven, others are textually oriented, along with great music and a prayer to fit the theme of the day as well. Why not make your plans right now to join me this coming Sunday morning? That's Moments of Assurance this Sunday at 9:15 a.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
This is Rob Otrembiak, Executive Director of Humanitree. Sunday, November 13th is Humanitree Sunday. Learn about the ministries, services, and programs of Humanitree, a Lutheran social ministry organization. Opportunities for guest speakers, volunteering, serving on our board, and making a difference for families impacted by incarceration, homelessness, single parenthood, and poverty. Please call us at 314-772-7720 to celebrate Humanitree Sunday, November 13th.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
It's one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Now that simple statement implies a great cost, the cross. This is John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. To help us better understand the forgiveness that took place at the cross, here's pastor and author Dr. Timothy Keller.
So if somebody took your car and ruined it, you either forgive them, which means you absorb the debt and you pay for it, or you demand that they pay for it. One or the other. It's going to be one or the other. In the same way, God can't just forgive us. Either you're going to have to pay for all the things you've done wrong, or God is going to have to do something that absorbs it. So when I say God, in the form of Jesus Christ, came and paid for our sins, He's only doing what you have to do if you forgive somebody.
Learn more about forgiveness and what it can mean for you at focusonthefamily.com/faith.
This is one of those Bible studies I really enjoy doing because it's something that I'm learning also. And we're talking about the 10 plagues in Egypt. As I said, I had left a seminary and I had never heard this before, that each of the plagues was against one of the gods of the Egyptians. In fact, I first heard it when one of the seminarians assigned to my church, his name was John Charlemagne. He did a sermon, I think it was a Wednesday night Lenten service, and he spoke about how all the plagues were against the Egyptian gods. And I was fascinated by that because once more, from a law gospel point of view, the purpose of the law is to destroy any vestige of idolatry in you, including not only towards yourself, but towards anything else that could be your God. And not having been born in Egypt, not having lived back then, I had no idea. So, I promise you I'd give you the names once more. The first plague was the water turned to blood, and that was the Egyptian god of the Nile, Hapi, H-A-P-I. The second plague were the frogs, and that was the Egyptian goddess of fertility, who had the head of a frog, Heket, H-E-K-E-T. Then lice from the dust of the earth, that was against the Egyptian god of the earth, Geb, G-E-B. Then the swarm of flies was against the Egyptian god of creation, who had the head of a fly, Khepri, K-H-E-P-R-I. And so we're up to date. What was the next one? The fifth plague was the death of cattle and livestock. This plague was given with an advanced warning, allowing a period of repentance to occur, which of course went unheeded. God said he would do it tomorrow. Now, what I find interesting here is the hand of the Lord did fall upon all the cattle and livestock, but only of the Egyptians, not of the Israelites. So the disease and pestilence fell upon their livestock with so severe a consequence that it caused many of them to die, and would have affected the Egyptian by creating a huge economic disaster in areas of food, transportation, military supplies, farming, economic goods. The god was the Egyptian goddess of love and protection. Her name was Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R. And guess what? She is pictured with the head of a cow. Isn't that something? She's pictured with the head of a cow. And that was the death of cattle. Imagine if you've been Egyptian for those many years you're on earth, 30 or 40 years. People died kind of young in those days. And you've been praying to all these gods, and every time you pray, the matter gets even worse. Well, the worst is yet to come. So here we have this other miracle, is not only the Egyptian plague against the cattle, but only against the cattle of the Egyptians. Now, unannounced, because God's getting kind of fed up, the sixth Egyptian plague is given, for the first time directly attacking the Egyptian people themselves. And it's the plague of ashes that turn to boils and sores. After instructed by the Lord, Moses took ashes from the furnace of affliction and threw them into the air. And as the dust from the ashes blew all over Egypt, it settled on man and beast alike in the form of boils and sores, but not upon the people of God, because God gives protection to his covenant people. Now the severity of the judgment of God has become personal. It's felt by the Egyptians themselves. In Egyptian society, cleanliness was paramount. And so, yes, there was an Egyptian goddess of medicine, Isis. I-S-I-S. And you can imagine everybody praying to her. But even the Egyptians were unable to perform ceremonial rituals to their Egyptians' god and goddesses in this unclean state. They were not even allowed to stand before Pharaoh. In fact, we don't ever hear of them again. It's great to notice the contrast shown. As Moses and Aaron are the only ones standing in front of Pharaoh with the one true God as their support, and goddess number six, Isis, falls into disrespect. their goddess of medicine. You know, the idea of having plurality of gods, you're probably well aware of the Greeks and the Romans with their various gods, Zeus and Neptune and all this. And remember, Paul goes into the Agora, that's the marketplace, and he says, I see that you have many gods, but there's this one idol inscription to the unknown god. And see, they didn't have gods for every little thing that was happening in their lives, so they had to the unknown god who would take care of everything else. And Paul used the opportunity to say, you know who this unknown god is? He actually takes care of everything, and he's Jesus the Christ. And he had the opportunity to preach. And this is how the church grew, by preaching the gospel. The law sometimes was really obvious when people were in disarray. So, Egyptian plague number 5 was the death of cattle against the Egyptian goddess of love with the head of a cow, Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R. The Egyptian plague number 6, ashes, which turned to boils and sores, only on the Egyptians. They prayed to their Egyptian goddess of medicine, Isis, I-S-I-S, and it didn't do any good. Again, a warning is given for the 7th enactment of the plague. Pharaoh is warned of the impending doom that will be faced if he does not listen to the Lord and forget about his Egyptian gods and goddesses. God prophesies that hail of unspeakable size that had never hit in Egypt ever before, and the ability to destroy, would rain down from the sky, and in fact it would turn to fire as it hit the ground. So the Lord, in showing Pharaoh that there is none like him in the earth, allows those who are willing to hear his word and do as he commands to be saved. So a division is now felt between the Egyptians in the form of those converted to the Lord, as shown by their obedience and willingness to escape to the protection of their houses. Isn't that interesting? So now God is not only making a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites, but now there's a division among the Egyptians themselves. In fact, we know that a number of Egyptians, some of them married to the Israelites, went through the Red Sea. Now, they're also kind of partially responsible to a great degree for the golden calf. And you know what problems that brought. But right now, this is where this division between the Egyptians, some are just saying, and maybe it's true faith because they heard of the message of the true God from their Israeli friends, but it also could be out of self-interest that they're going to now go with this new God. Interestingly also, the crops that were destroyed by the hail consisted of flax and barley, which were ripening in the fields. These two particular crops were the mainstay of the Egyptian diet, and they were also used for clothing and libations. This destruction, not only would their flesh be uncomfortable with the boils, but their life now would be unbearable because their food supply had been affected. Now, the wheat still survived, giving the Egyptians another chance to turn to the one true God and forsake their own goddesses, thus showing his mercy and grace even yet. Now, since the hail came from the sky, what Egyptian god do you think they were praying to? The Egyptian goddess of the sky. Real good. Now, this is how we spell it. It's spelled N-U-T. Nut, or it could be Newt. I'm not quite sure how an Egyptian would pronounce that. But this was the Egyptian goddess of the sky. He would be prayed to for good weather. Well, here comes this hail. And boy, they can pray all they want. Nothing is going to happen. Still, Pharaoh would not listen to the message of the Lord. Still, he relies on his own Egyptian gods and goddesses. So there's an eighth plague issued by the Lord, which had an even greater purpose than all the others. It was to be felt so that Pharaoh would tell even his sons and sons' sons the mighty things of the Lord, therefore teaching even future generations of the power of the strong hand of the true God over all the other Egyptians and goddesses. So, Moses and Pharaoh first approach God, Moses and Aaron first approach Pharaoh. Let my people go, says God, so they may serve me, and pronounce the judgment of locusts if he would not be heeded. This would be the second wave of destruction to follow the hail, and whatever crops were left intact after that display were now completely consumed by the swarms of locusts that were unleashed from the sky. This wonder definitely affected their life source. By hitting them in their food supply, the Lord displayed the possibility of imminent death if a change of heart did not occur. This disorder that would occur because of the locusts had a god of disorder. The Egyptian god of disorder was called Seth, S-E-T-H. And he would be being prayed to, because he was also the god of storms and disorder. And they wanted this stopped, and it would not stop. So God then brought on the ninth plague. What was the ninth plague? Darkness. It was unannounced, because it was a prelude to the future fate to be felt by every Egyptian unbeliever when the message of the Lord was not heeded. But they continued to turn to their own Egyptian gods and goddesses, because they had a sun god. His name was Ra, R-A. And pictures of him had the sun over his head. So they really thought, oh boy, no problem here. In fact, he was the most worshipped god in Egypt other than Pharaoh. But the sun gave no light. See, the Lord showed that he had control over the sun as a witness that the God of Israel has ultimate power over life and death. Can you imagine? They didn't have streetlights in those days. 24 hours of darkness, which was a representation of death, judgment, and hopelessness. A complete absence of light. The psychological and religious impact would have had a profound influence on the Egyptians at this point, because their sun god Ra was completely humiliated. He had no power at all. And it was at this point again that Pharaoh, boy, he still wouldn't give up the people. Get away from me, he says in verse 28 of chapter 10. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more, for in the day you see my face you shall die. And Moses left, therefore, the presence of Pharaoh with these words, you have spoken well, I will never see your face again. And it's in chapter 11 of Exodus where we get, in 10 verses, the final plague. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring yet one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Perhaps they remember that he was the one who had saved Egypt long ago. Then Moses says, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the beasts. You know, so for a long time I thought it was just the firstborn of human beings, but no, it was also of animals. Then, God says, there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as not like it any before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Another way of translating that would be between the unbelievers and the believers. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, we all know that last plague, therefore, the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh was more than the king of Egypt. He was worshipped by the Egyptians. As I said earlier, the second most worshipped god was Ra, the sun god. And of course, he had failed miserably with darkness. Since virtually all the Egyptian animals had been consumed by the judgments of the Lord, Pharaoh now consented to the request made to let the people go, but they must leave their animals behind. That was a totally unacceptable offer, as the animals were to be used to sacrifice to the Lord. So the Lord is really uncompromising when he sets his terms. This is really important to know this. Even though many thought that Pharaoh was actually the son of Ra, the sun god himself, and even though they had great worship towards him, thinking that he could stay in power and do whatever was necessary, they were soon to learn that he too would be soon humiliated. Enraged by the refusal to agree to leave their animals, Pharaoh pronounced the last deadly plague to be unleashed upon the land from his very own lips, as he warns Moses, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And at about midnight, God went into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt died, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there was a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. At this point, there's kind of an interesting thing that happens. At this point, you've noticed that the children of Israel really haven't been very active in doing anything, because God gave them no instructions. But they have been obedient. Like, they went to their houses when the locusts were coming. Of course, they put the blood over the doorway as commanded. But now they move to a level of active obedience. They are given strict instructions to follow, so that they do not also feel the judgment of this last plague. And these instructions are known as the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Law of the Firstborn. In these rituals are displayed the law of sacrifice, the gospel, the law of consecration. Who is the God? Who is the tenth God against which God is bringing this destruction? It's none other than Pharaoh himself. Considered to be the ultimate power of Egypt, some considering him to be a son of the sun god Ra, and he can do nothing. We're going to learn more about this next week, when, of course, we're going to hear about how the waters gushed over the Egyptians in pursuit of the Israelites. Now, all of this was for one reason. to bring the people to the promised land. And one cannot but help to see the tremendous parallels between Moses as the servant of God and Jesus as the second Moses. Not only does he speak well the law in accusing everyone of breaking it, just read the Sermon on the Mount, but he is the personification of the gospel that takes upon himself the punishment that you and I should have deserved and pays for it himself. And he does so in a way that we now can serve him in freedom, not in bondage. It's one thing to serve God because you're trying to get to heaven or you're trying to please him. It's quite another thing to serve him because he's already given you heaven as your home. He already is pleased with you in light of your faith in Jesus Christ. So we are now free to do good works without an ulterior motive, without some other reason to make us do good works. We do so simply because God so commands them. And our love for God is so great that we just want to be able to do these good works and in no way argue with God about it. Interesting indeed that the 10 plagues of Egypt struck against the 10 gods of Egypt. The god of Hapi, god of the Nile, Heket, the god of frogs, Jeb, the god of the earth, Khepri, the Egyptian god of creation with a head of a fly, Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of protection with the head of a cow, Isis, the Egyptian god of medicine, unable to turn back the boils from the ashes, the god Nut, Egyptian goddess of the sky, who could not keep the hail from raining down in the form of fire, Seth, the Egyptian god of disorder, who couldn't stop the locusts from creating much disorder, Ra, the sun god, who couldn't stop God from making it dark, darkness everywhere, and then the death of the firstborn against the chief god of the Egyptians, Pharaoh himself. In fact, doesn't surprise you to hear that when Jesus Christ came to earth, he came to destroy the works of the Pharaoh on earth at this time, and that is none other than the devil himself, who many worship unknowingly, thinking thereby that by their worship of other gods or idols, that they too will have a wonderful life. And we can thank God when he brings pain and suffering to bear, for it's a way of waking us up out of the doldrums of unbelief and bringing to us the light of Jesus Christ that shines everywhere that the gospel is heard. I'm Tom Baker. You've listened to Law and Gospel on this day. Tomorrow we're going to be talking about Dr. C.F.W. Walther, who was a wonderful teacher of law and gospel back in the 1800s, did lectures on law and gospel. We're going to look at some of the ways in which you and I mess up law and gospel. In the meantime, you want to get a hold of me? You can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Until then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.